Good morning. This morning, as we go to God's Word, we want to look to the spirit of truth and the spirit of error as it's addressed in these six verses. There is a warning and an admonition, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But it is, I think, very, very important for us to realize the significant issues that are facing us as a society in this postmodern, post-Christian age in which we live. This week, I received an email from Barbara Tunis. I had already read it, but she sent me an email, and I just want to share three different examples of something that illustrate the importance why we need to believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to be see whether they be of God. The first article, the one that Barb sent to me, has a title, Atheist Megachurches Taking Root Across the United States. It says, Los Angeles. It looked like a typical Sunday morning at any megachurch. Hundreds packed in for more than an hour of rousing music, an inspirational sermon, a reading, and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. Dozens of gatherings dubbed atheist megachurches by supporters and detractors are springing up across the United States after finding success first in Great Britain earlier this year. This movement was fueled by social media and spearheaded by two prominent British comedians. On Sunday, the inaugural Sunday Assembly in Los Angeles attracted more than 400 attendees, all bound by their belief in non-belief. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Belief in non-belief. Similar gatherings in San Diego, Nashville, New York, and other U.S. cities have drawn hundreds of atheists seeking the camaraderie of a congregation without religion or ritual. The founders, British duo Sanderson Jones and Pippa Evans, are currently on a tongue-in-cheek 40 dates, D-A-T-E-S, 40 nights tour across the United States and Australia to drum up donations and help launch dozens of Sunday assemblies. They hope to raise more than $800,000 that will help atheists launch their pop-up congregations across the world. Jones got his first inkling for the idea while leaving a Christian Christmas concert or carol Christmas carol concert 6 years ago. Here's what a quote from him. There was so much about it I loved, but it's a shame because at the heart of it, it's something I don't believe in. If you think about church, there's very little that's bad. It's singing awesome songs, hearing interesting talks, thinking about improving yourself and helping other people, and doing that in a community with wonderful relationships. What a part of that is not to like? Well, the part that's not to like, apparently, is because God is there, and they don't want him there. Sunday Assembly, whose motto is live better, help often, wonder more, taps into that universe of people who left the faith but now miss the community church provided. This according to a man by the name of Phil Zuckerman, a professor of secular studies at Pitzer College in Claremont. In the United States, there's a little bit of a feeling that if you're not religious, you're not patriotic. I think a lot of secular people say, hey, wait a minute. We are charitable. We are good people. We're good parents. And we are just as good citizens as you are. We're just not going to church to prove it. The idea that you're building an entire organization based on what you don't believe, to me, sounds like an offense against sensibility, said Michael Luciano, a self-described atheist who was raised Roman Catholic but left when he became disillusioned. There's something not okay with appropriating all of this religious language, imagery, and ritual for atheism. Describing this service last Sunday there in Los Angeles, says during the service, attendees stomped their feet, clapped their hands, and cheered as Jones and Evans led the group through rousing renditions of Lean on Me and Here Comes the Sun and other hits that took the place of gospel songs. Congregants dissolved into laughter as a get-to-know-you game that involved clapping and slapping the hands of the person next to them and applauded as members of the audience spoke about community service projects that they had started in L.A. At the end, volunteers passed cardboard boxes for donations as attendees mingled over coffee and pastries and children played on the floor. Atheist churches. It's curious as I read through that how many different words that they have stolen from church, but they don't want to be associated with church. Second article that I found interesting this week was one that's entitled U.S. Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Denominations Agree to Recognize Each Other's Baptisms. In a monumental occasion for ecumenical relations, the U.S. Roman Catholic Church and a group of Protestant denominations plan to sign a document formally to agree to recognize each other's baptisms. Currently, the Protestant churches recognize Roman Catholic baptism, but the Catholic Church does not always recognize theirs. Catholic leaders will join representatives from the Presbyterian Church USA, Christian Reformed Church in North America, Reformed Church in America, and United Church for Christ, Church of Christ, at the ceremony in Austin, Texas, to sign this agreement, which is called Common Agreement on Mutual Recognition of Baptism. Thirdly, another article that I found rather interesting. It says, last month, after being sure to get his caffeine fix at Starbucks, Southern Baptist leader Richard Land went where few evangelicals have dared to go before, the campus of Brigham Young University, the intellectual heart of Mormonism. After lecturing on family, faith, freedom, and America, Land attended a BYU football game with Mormon leaders and joined them to hear James Taylor sing with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Days later, George O. Wood, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, also visited BYU, followed by the Reverend R. Albert Moeller, Jr., president of the Southern Baptist Flagship Seminary. On in the article, it goes on to say, Land, who considers Mormonism to be a fourth Abrahamic faith, I have no clue where he got that, and thus distinct from Christianity, said there has been gradual increased understanding on both sides. He accepted the invitation to BYU because Mormons and evangelicals with shared opposition to growing national acceptance of same-sex marriage need to face together what they both view as increasing religious hostility. Those who oppose us are not going to make any distinction, said Land, the new president of Southern Evangelical Seminary in North Carolina. They're hostile to people of faith, period. The outreach has gone both ways. In September, Taylor joined two members of the LDS Church's Quorum of the 12 Apostles at the Washington installation of Russell Moore, who succeeded Land as the head of the Southern Baptist Convention Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. As Mormons continue to work toward greater acceptability and visibility, from Mitt Romney's White House bid to a category of questions on Jeopardy, they are more likely to have tangible benefits from this engagement, said Stephen Webb, who authored a book. And I want you to listen carefully to the title of this book that Stephen Webb wrote, Mormon Christianity, What Other Christians Can Learn from the Latter-day Saints. Would you look at the scripture with me this morning? Verse 1, what does it say? Beloved, believe not every spirit. Just because something sounds religious does not make it valid, does not make it truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was ministering, before his death, burial, and crucifixion, warned again and again that what was going to happen was after he was gone, there would be false teachers that would come in and they would bring in all kinds of false teaching. Also, that there would be people within the church that would rise up, that would turn against the truth and go in the opposite direction. Basically, virtually each one of the writers of the epistles gives a similar warning. Paul gives that warning. John gives that warning. Jude gives that warning. Peter gives that warning. Warning against the fact that one of the big problems that the church is going to have is the rise of false teachers who will come in and they will teach lies in the name of truth and lead people astray and ultimately cause people to believe the lie rather than the truth, which will end in their damnation instead of their salvation. So, friends, listen this morning. The message that I'm preaching is a heavy and hard message. But I believe we are living in the last days, and one of the signs of the last days, according to the Scripture, is a great falling away from the truth. It's called the apostasy. It's turning away from those solid foundational truths of the Scripture. And in this passage, the warning is given by John. By the way, lest you think that this is a just a mean-spirited message, I want you to know that the Apostle John speaks more about love than any other writer of the epistles. It's not about a hate speech kind of a thing on his part. It's about a truth speech on his part. And he is giving a warning, and that warning starts out with there in verse 1, believe not every spirit. That means that we have a responsibility on every message that we hear that's presented in the name of religion, for example. We need to test that to see, is that right? Is that truth? Is that error? Is that supported by Scripture? Is that anti-Scripture? We have a responsibility to, if you want to say it this way, have a critical spirit. Now, I know that there can be two kinds of definitions of critical spirit. One kind of critical spirit is that you cannot be agreeable with anybody about anything. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that you have a kind of a spirit that listens carefully and pays attention to what is being said. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to a doctor and the doctor was going to take the top of your head off and go into your brain and probe around in there and maybe take some things out or put some things in, how many of you would like to know the background of that doctor? Huh? If you're going to a heart surgeon, wouldn't you like to know whether he's ever done surgery before? Wouldn't you like to know whether indeed he knows what goes on in the human heart and that he has a kind of understanding that is able to handle a surprise if it were to happen in the process, that he has a backup crew that is going to be with him and see him through the entire operation? We would want that when it comes to anything physical. Listen, listen, listen. Our spiritual is more important than our physical. And that's the warning that John is giving in this. Believe not every spirit. Listen up. Pay attention. Listen carefully and cautiously is what he is saying. Notice what it says. But try the spirits. What does it mean by try? It means to test them. Measure them. Examine them. Trying and testing the spirits to see whether they be of God is simply to say, is this truth? Does this jive with the Word of God? Is this contrary to what Christ taught? We are to try the spirits. And friends, listen to me. In order to do that, God has made a provision. He has provided us with His Bible, the Word of God, and He's provided us with His Holy Spirit living within us, so that we can try and test spirits. So we can listen to a message and see whether or not it agrees with the spirit of truth. And here's the awesome thing. God living in me and you as a believer, God the Holy Spirit, is able to sound a warning and an alarm in our lives. If we're listening to Him, walking with Him, reading His Word, when something false comes along, then I'm going to say it this way, beep, a red flag goes up. Or a warning buzzer sounds inside your spirit and say, there's something wrong with that. Okay? You don't believe everything that's said to you, and you test it, you try it. And if there's something sounding wrong, then you need to find out what's wrong. Now listen to me and hear me very carefully. In the process, what might happen, this is a possibility. What might happen is that person that you're listening to and you're trying what he has to say, he may be speaking the truth and you may need to change. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? It's not an automatic assumption that anybody that doesn't agree 100% with me is obviously always wrong. No, it may be that they are right and you are wrong. And if so, then you need to change. But you know what's going to tell you whether that's true or not? You're going to go to the Word of God. And if somebody brings the Word of God and says, what about this? You can dismiss them or you can say, well, let me study that out. And if you studied it out and God by His Spirit said, you're wrong, they're right, then you need to change. Okay? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me ask you, if that was true back then, what in the world would John say today? What would he say today? Well, what we want to do this morning as we examine these verses is we want to look at first the spirit of truth and then the spirit of error. If you look at verse 6, it says in the latter part of that verse, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's examine the two. What is the spirit of truth? What is the spirit of error? Well, the spirit of truth, okay, the spirit of truth is the issue of indeed what does the Bible say. I want to show you something interesting. Go with me to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18. John 18, verse 38, Pilate asks a question, and the question he asks is, what is truth? Today we live in a society where relativism and situational ethics and you know, the end justifies the means and pragmatism and going on and on and on, those things that are not absolute biblical foundational issues is dominating, okay, is controlling. And one of the things that's out there is that no longer is truth truth. No longer is God's word as it is spelled out, accepted without reservation. What has happened in our society today is something that's known as deconstructionalism. And what deconstructionalism is, it's a redefining of a word. It's taking a word and putting a new meaning on it. In other words, if I don't like what a word sounds like, or if it sounds too spiritual or too religious, or if it would seem like sin and I don't want it to seem like sin, then I just redefine it. And so people do not commit adultery, they have an affair. People are not, as Scripture says, sodomites, they have an alternate lifestyle. Okay? These kinds of deconstruction phrases deal with the changing the meaning of a word, and if you're not watching it, you're going to get deceived and sucked in on it. Pilate asked the question there in verse 38 in John chapter 18, what is truth? But I want you to see what led him to ask that question. So begin with verse 33 with me. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now what does he say? To this end, for this purpose, was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And what is Pilate's question? What is truth? Hear me. He could have reached out and touched truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. Pilate says, what is truth? He was looking truth in the eye. And as he stood before truth, there was conviction all over Pilate. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Do you remember that? Pilate said publicly, I find no fault in this man. Okay? Pilate tried to wash his hands of this. He looked, he faced truth, but he wouldn't face truth. Am I right? And you know what the result was? He became partner in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? His guilt, therefore, was obviously going to be upon him. So when we ask the question or we examine the issue of what does it mean to know the Spirit of truth, then we need to examine Scripture and what does it say about the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of God. Turn with me to John's. You may still be in John, but go with me to chapter 14. John 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world, non-believers, cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Jesus, in each of these passages, is saying a truth, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was going to come, and when he comes, he would not only be with, he would be in the believer. But in every one of these passages, did you notice he's identified as the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. There is a Spirit of truth, and that Spirit of truth literally is God in his Word and in the Holy Spirit as he lives within us. The Spirit of truth confesses the truth about Jesus Christ accurately. Back in 1 John chapter 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God," the Spirit of truth, says, "every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit is a spirit of truth. Now, let me share something with you, okay? Let me explain something as we look at this passage. When it says, "every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God," that is in essence saying this. Every spirit that agrees with what God has revealed about the reality of Christ and his incarnation is of God. Say, how far does that go, Pastor? It goes from Genesis to Revelation. Listen to me. Christ, who is revealed as incarnate, Christ come in the flesh, he came in the flesh. What was he before he was in the flesh? He was eternal God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then what does it say? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? What I'm telling you is this. A spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is one that is not willing to follow the truth to its very beginning. Christ eternally God. "Let us make man in our image," God said. And who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? And as you follow it through, in the Old Testament we have something called theophanies. Those theophanies are presentations of Christ in the Old Testament. He's identified as the angel of the Lord or the angel of God. But by its context, you recognize that's Christ. Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 28, "Before Abraham was, I am." So when you talk about a person's confession and talking about confessing that Christ come in the flesh, you're dealing with him from his beginning. And you follow through, and you come to his incarnation. And friend, his incarnation is unique because he was born of a virgin. Am I right? And as he became man, God, man, living among us. Because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was without sin, and he lived a sinless life. Amen? And he, by his words and by his action, demonstrated that he was God. Am I right? And then he went to the cross. And why did he go to the cross? Because of some evil that he had done? No, the word says he came for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He came to bear our sin in his body on the tree. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Confessing that Christ comes in the flesh has to agree with who Christ revealed himself to be. I and my Father are one. And Christ said, you will kill me and you will bury me, but I will rise on the third day. What happened? Exactly what he said. It happened. Happened. And friends, listen to me. The word says he was exalted and he was glorified. He was exalted. He came out of that grave. But as he came out with a glorified body. And the scripture says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And not only is he glorified and exalted, but he is also elevated and he's seated right now where? At the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the word of God says that Christ is there. He will come back again. And he will come back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. He'll first catch away his bride. He'll judge a world. And then he'll have a kingdom for 1,000 years where he'll rule and reign out of Jerusalem. Then there will be a great white throne judgment. And all the lost will be cast into hell along with Satan and the false prophet and the false other guy. And and the result will be, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth that's eternal. So when somebody says, what does it mean to confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh? I just told you. You say, well, I don't know whether I can buy all that stuff. Friends, listen to me. There's stuff that's revealed about Christ that I can't fully understand. But by faith, I believe it. Okay? By faith. How was it possible for Christ to come out of that grave with nobody removing the rock? How was it possible for Christ to walk through a wall? How was it possible for Christ to be 1 minute here, the next minute in heaven, the next minute back again? How was all that possible? I can't humanly explain it, and neither can you. But by faith, I believe it. Because the Word of God says so. And we're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so as we examine the Spirit of truth, we find something else, and that is the Spirit of truth indwells and guides the saved, and they will follow him unto victory in the process. See, this good news that is here is that the Spirit of truth says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that, what? Is in you than he that is in the world. Being born again by the Spirit of God, the awesome privilege of a believer is now God lives in you, and now he is your guide. We read it a moment ago. He's comforter, he's guide, he's teacher. He will care for you all the way through. As a believer, he convicts you of sin. He leads you to repentance. He instructs you in God's word. He opens up doors of ministry so that you can speak his truth to those that are around you. He is your life. And greater is he than anything in the world. And in him, we are more than overcomers. Why? Because we have a resurrected Savior, a glorified and exalted Savior. When we live in the Spirit of truth, then blessing upon blessing is ours, and heaven is yet to gain. Okay? There is a Spirit of truth, but there is also a Spirit of error. He says, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. What do we know about the Spirit of error? Well, in this politically correct society in which we live today, the fact is, spirit of error rules in our society today. Bad is good, good is bad. Black is white, white is black. Sweet is bitter, bitter is sweet. That's what we have as the spirit of error that's in our society today. And because of the fallen nature of man, he will follow the spirit of error. And let me explain to you where the background for the spirit of error is. It starts, obviously, from the issue of Satan, who rebelled against God from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, and they didn't like this, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and you're just like him. And they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. No, they didn't. Okay? But what was Jesus saying? What Jesus was declaring was that the spirit of error was present in the religious leaders of Israel. Am I right? And what was it that John the Baptist told the religious leaders of Israel? You group of serpents, you know, repent. Okay? Christ said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. There was a spirit of error that was in them. You know what all that was? They rejected God, God's word, and his promised Messiah. It was those that purposed to crucify Christ. Here was truth, and they wanted to kill him. Am I right? When Christ said, I and my Father are one, they took up stones to stone him. The spirit of error is that very spirit of Satan and his rebellion against truth and his rebellion against God. And as we look at our society today, we recognize the spirit of error is very, very evident. Look at the commercials that are shown for whatever product you want to talk about. I hate to say this. I'm sorry to have to say this. Look at what is going on in our political world today. The spirit of error is ruling in our society today. If you'll come tonight, I'm preaching a sermon. The title of tonight's message, If You Like Your Salvation, You Can Keep It. Come on back tonight and I'll tell you about that. Okay? But confidence in Congress, confidence in the president, confidence in leadership is at an all-time low. Why? Because the spirit of error is so much in rule. Let me tell you the truth. Anytime somebody says, let me tell you the truth, watch out. Because that's prepping you to try to get you to not to notice the lie they're about to teach you or share with you. When they come back and say, well, what I told you before, the reason why, no, you know what I'm talking about, okay? That's the spirit of error, and it's a spirit of deception that rules. And you want a sad thing? What I read to you this morning from just these three articles is showing us that the spirit of error has very much impacted the church in America today. And as a consequence, we must not believe every spirit, but test and try every spirit to see whether they be of God. Why? Because there are many false teachings and teachers out there in our society today. What you might be asking or thinking, or someone else might propose, Pastor, what makes you think you're right? Friends, the only thing that I can stand on is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that I must use to measure myself and to measure anything else. And if I, by looking at God's Word, examine myself and I'm wrong, I need to change. And by the same token, when I measure something else and it disagrees with God's Word, then I have to say, God says it's wrong. God says it's the spirit of error, and therefore I can't accept it. The spirit of error does not confess the truth about Jesus Christ. In verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. Let me clarify something. This spirit of Antichrist that is described here is that one who does not confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. This spirit of Antichrist that was already there is different than the person of the Antichrist who will be present during the time of tribulation. Though the spirit is the same, Antichrist, it is not the same person or the same individual. How many understand what I'm talking about? This one is a spirit. That is a person. You go to Revelation chapter 13 and you see how this person has an image set up in the temple and demands people to bow down and worship and take the mark, the image of the beast. Okay? That's a person. Here is the spirit of Antichrist, and that spirit of Antichrist is the one who has the spirit of error, and we know he has the spirit of error because he does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Turn with me to chapter 2 in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is deceiver and Antichrist. There's another passage, and that passage, I ask you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it describes in another form the spirit of Antichrist and the son of perdition in the last days, but it gives some inference about what it's going to look like as that time draws near. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy that I addressed earlier. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the spirit that denies the word of God. I put down just a few to kind of highlight what we're talking about. When someone says, for example, that Jesus was only a teacher or a prophet, but not the Son of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of error. When someone says, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, when they teach that Jesus was not God, but a God, little g, that's the spirit of Antichrist. When Islam teaches that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that is the spirit of error and the spirit of Antichrist. When the Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers, that is the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of error. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And any spirit that does not confess what we talked about earlier about Jesus Christ, watch out. Watch out. And as John is writing this, I want you to understand that John's presentation of this is very, very strong because he saw what was happening in the church in those days. And I can only wonder what he would say today as he sees what's going on in the name of religion in our society today. The spirit of error is world-centered. If you look back to our text in 1 John 4, it says in verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay? The spirit of error is the spirit of this world system. Scripture says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the ruler of the darkness of this age. He is ruling and influencing through the spirit of error the society in which we live. I remind you of something. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan, on the Mount of Temptation with Jesus, offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just do one thing. Do you remember what that was? Bow down and worship me. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus did not say, you don't have it to give. Jesus did not enter into a debate with Satan. He did not say, you do not have any influence or control or power over this world. What Jesus said is, get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship God, and him only shalt thou serve. He responded by Scripture declaring that God is the one that's worthy of worship. And listen to me, the spirit of truth will point you to worship the true and living God. Amen? The spirit of error will guide you away from worshiping the true and only God as revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spirit of this world and of this age in which we live. It is a spirit that rejects God's word and the guidance of God. It rejects the authority of God's word and tries to put forth all kinds of arguments against the authority of God's word. It rejects, okay, it so-called corrects, it denies the authority of God's word. And we ought not to be surprised, because in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came to Eve, he said, hath God said? And then he said, you shall not surely die. But God knows that if you eat of this tree, then you will be as wise as he. And friends, you know what he is still doing today? The serpent, the liar, Satan, the dragon. He's still doing the same thing. You can't believe God. You can't trust God. Hath God really said? Does God really mean that you are not to believe every spirit? That you are really to test every spirit? And he would try to con you into turning away from what God clearly instructs us to do. The spirit of error is on its way to destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The spirit of error is the spirit of this world. Remember, we read that just a moment ago. For it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world, what? Passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The spirit of error is on the way to destruction. John 10:10a says, the enemy says, I've got wonderful, marvelous gifts to give to you. The Bible says in John 10:10a, the thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'll give you the whole world, Satan says. All you got to do is give me your soul. It says in Scripture, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The spirit of truth tells you how valuable your soul is, that God sent his son to die on the cross to purchase your redemption. God's shown his love, shown his care. He sends his Holy Spirit to live within you and to guide you and to give you victory over this world and to know the eternal joys that is ours. The deceiver told Eve, you will not surely die. But the word of God says, from Adam on, every man died. Whereas by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. The liar would lead us on to destruction. Lastly, spiritual warfare that we are experiencing in our society today, I hate to say it this way, but the scripture says it, is only going to get worse and worse as we move further and further into the last days apostasy. Say, Pastor, don't you think things are going to get better? Don't you think the next election is going to solve it? Nope. Nope, I don't. In fact, one thing that's being revealed very clearly, I think, to us in the political mess that we are in right now, is that man's ways don't work. Amen? And that the spirit of error is only showing how bad deception is and how it creates problem on top of problem, on top of problem, on top of problem, on top of problem, on top of problem. And man comes in and says, let me fix it. And he presents another problem on top of another problem on top of another problem. I see our society, friends, and I'm so sad to say this, but I see it just continuing to escalate in its self-destruction. Why? Because we've rejected the spirit of truth, and we believe the spirit of error. And the consequence is what you reap is what you've already sown previously. And we are reaping what we have sown. The spirit of error has taken over and ruled in our society, and we are reaping the consequence. And the Lord says, I want you to know something. In the last days, it's just going to keep getting worse. If you read Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to take you there, but I'm going to just paraphrase it for you. In Matthew 24, he says, watch out. Because as things get worse and worse and worse, if it were not that I shortened those days, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. How many think that's a pretty strong spirit of error? He says, and what's going to happen in those days is, don't you for a second believe, because somebody will come and they'll say, Christ out here, Christ over there, Christ somewhere else. In other words, man has a solution to the problem. He says, don't even go there. That's a lie. That's a lie. Friends, Christ is our only hope. And the spirit of truth is what is going to keep us tuned in, if you please, so that we can walk in the midst of this confusion and chaos that's ruling our society and not end up being deceived. And friends, I say this, and I say this in love to everyone in this room, talking to myself as well. If you think that you are so brilliant that the devil can't deceive you, he's already got you. He's already got you. What we must do is test, try, and recognize the stuff that's coming at us and say, is this pointing me to Christ or pulling me away? Is this getting me deeper into God's word or keeping me from God's word? Is this causing me to be more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit or less and less sensitive? Is this causing me to love the body of Christ more, or is it causing me to withdraw from the body of Christ? We can ask those questions and we can find an answer really quickly. And when we find that it's taking us in the wrong direction, then that's something we need to repent and run from. We need to run into the arms of the Lord. And we need to stand fast. Friends, accept those last days. And I think these are times leading up to the rapture of the church. Except they be shortened. Except God puts a protection and a limitation there, we all, because there will be signs and lying wonders, the scripture says so, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. It is going to, the deception is going to be greater and greater and greater and greater. And if we are not doing what we're counseled to in scripture, we could be a victim. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Practice exactly what we've looked at in God's word and the many other instructions that he's given us in other passages about how important it is for us to stay in tune with God. And we do that by being in his word. by living and walking in the Spirit and by not forsaking the fellowship of ourselves with one another, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see these bad times coming. And as we do, trusting in God's deliverance, because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. How many take great encouragement in that promise this morning? Heavenly Father, accept. The Lord keepeth the house, the watchman waketh but in vain. Father, accept that we had the promise of Your Holy Spirit in us to guide us, direct us as the Spirit of truth, and to keep us on the narrow path. We would not have any hope. But You've given us hope, and You've given us truth, and You've given us instruction, Lord, that are the very means of equipping us so that we might stand strong and victorious in these days in which we live. So, Lord, may we renew ourselves, each and every one, to Your promises and to the authority of Your word. And, Lord, may we also recognize something else, that in this spirit of error, this time in which we're living, it is also a time for us to tell those who are deceived the truth. Lord, to point them to the gospel, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to salvation. And Lord, help us to be good evangelists in that very manner. And Lord, by Your truth, speak to our hearts this day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals.